Now, this morning, I want to talk to you guys about the importance of being recognizable, and here's why. We live in a society that's constantly attempting to define for us what the church is supposed to think and what we're supposed to do. You guys have heard it before. Hey, the church needs to get with the times. You guys need to get current, okay? I don't think that's the answer. We're gonna talk about that. Now, in our text this morning, Jesus is going to tell us that there's one main characteristic that both we individually and corporately are to be recognized or identified by. And that main characteristic is love. It's love for one another. And this phrase, love for one another, it appears in 12 different verses in the New Testament, and it's reiterated by 3 different authors in 6 different biblical books. Now, it's kind of interesting to me because 12 is the number of government in the Bible. What is it that defines us as Christians or as a church? Is it our mission statement? Is it how we worship? Maybe it's our programs. All those things are important, but one thing needs to define us more than anything else. One thing really sets us apart as His church and as believers, and that's love. Now, this world, our world, it's in love with the idea of love. They throw that word around so loosely today. I mean, we watch movies about it. We listen to songs about it. We even read books about it. It's even one of the ways that we approve social media posts. How many of you guys have Instagram? So when you double click on that, you click there. It has that. What does it do? It has a little heart there. Oh, isn't that cute? Little heart. And you're from Facebook, you can either just like a post or you can love it, right? We're infatuated with this idea of love, okay? But does the world, or we as Christians for that matter, do we really understand the meaning of real love? The love that Jesus says is the main characteristics that we're to be recognized by. Now, in John chapter 13, that starts out what we know as the upper room discourse. And from this point in scripture, between 15 and 18 hours, here's what's going to happen. Our Lord and Savior has been marching to a point. He's marching to his cross, and he's going to offer himself as the sin bearer for all mankind. Before the sun sets, from where we're at right now, again, he's going to breathe his last tortured breath. And he did that in order to give us eternal life. Now, Jesus and his 12 disciples, they're sitting in the upper room and they're celebrating the Passover. This is their last meal together. And Jesus is giving his disciples some final instructions before he leaves for the cross. So let's pick up right here in John chapter 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father. So when it says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, he should depart. So here's what's happened, is Judas has just left, okay? But he's going to, after Jesus leaves this upper room, this is what he's going to face. He's going to face sorrow. He's going to face betrayal. He's going to face rejection. And he's going to face unspeakable suffering and humiliation. And this is all leading to his physical death. It was the main purpose why he came into this world for. And it says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them, meaning his disciples. He loved his disciples to the end. That word in the end is very emphatic. It means that he loved his disciples completely, meaning that he couldn't improve upon it. He loved his disciples completely. To the maximum. It's not a fickle kind of love. Our world loves with a fickle kind of love. You guys know, we don't throw that word fickle around very much, right? What does fickle mean? It means changing frequently, especially in respect to one's loyalties, interests, or affection. Is this world fickle? Its loyalties change all the time. Its affections change all the time. Now, Jesus' love didn't change. He remained loyal and committed to them and his mission to the Father to the very end. His love remained constant. Now, with that in mind, I want you to picture who's sitting up there in that upper room, okay? And remember, they're having this last earthly meal together. One who's going to deny him. One who's going to doubt him. One of his disciples that's currently in the process of betraying him. And all 11 of them, after Judas leaves, they're going to skedaddle from him for a short time. They're going to run away from him. These are probably not the people that would be in our friends list. They're probably not going to be our Facebook friends, I'm guessing. Right? But yet he chose them and he loved them to the maximum. Now in John chapter 13, the first 17 verses, we see that Jesus washed his disciples' feet as an example to them. And in verses 18 through 30, Jesus identifies Judas as his betrayer. See, Judas wanted his own way. He didn't want to go along with heaven's plan. He wanted his own plan. And that's why he went the direction that he went. Now, notice what Jesus says in verse 17. He says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Now, Pastor Dave has taught us many times, we aren't blessed by what we know. We're only blessed by what we do. See, we know a lot of different stuff. See, obedience brings happiness. We know a lot more than what we do, don't we, church? And I was praying this week, like, Lord, help what I know versus what I do be smaller. And I can't do that apart from you. I know a lot about the word, but Lord, I don't always do what you're asking me to do. Help me, especially with what we're going to be talking about this morning and the importance of it. Help me to make that smaller as I try to walk this stuff out. Now, I want you to keep in mind that principle as we go through this portion of scripture, because this probably isn't new information for you. Maybe you've read this text before. And what we have the tendency to do is say, oh, yeah, I know that. Yeah, I know. I read that before. I know that. Remember, it's not what we know that brings happiness. It's what we do that brings happiness. Okay? Now, in verse 31 and 32, we're going to see the love that Jesus displayed for us is a costly love. Verse 31. So when he had gone out, this is referring to Judas Iscariot, who in this verse, he's just left the upper room and he's going to carry out his betrayal of Jesus. Remember, Jesus chose him and knew that he would do this. He knew that he would carry this out. And he's going to turn Jesus over to the Romans. And what this does is that this act of betrayal sets in motion Jesus' arrest, his trials, his beatings, his crucifixion, and his burial. Now, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified. It means raised up or exalted in praise. This is a reference to the death of the cross that Jesus is going to take for us the next day. Why is Jesus going to be raised up and exalted in praise by the Father? Well, it says that Jesus is going to be raised up because he laid something down. No need to turn there, but in John chapter 10, verse 14 through 17 says this. This is Jesus speaking this. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. It means I give up and I set aside my life. Why? For the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. So Jesus laid down his life for you. And for me, what is it that we need to lay down? Maybe this morning it's your pride. You have a lot of pride that you carry. You think a lot about you. Or pride in different ways. Pride can manifest itself in our life in very different ways. Maybe you're carrying around a lot of anger this morning. Life's not going your way. Circumstances are what they are. Or you're just an angry person, and everybody around you feels it. Maybe you're an unforgiving person. That's what you need to lay down this morning. Or bitterness has crept into your heart. People have hurt you. People have rejected you. People have done what they're doing to Jesus here, betrayal. Whatever that is, whatever's going on in your heart right now, what do you need to lay down? I don't know what that is for you. But I do know that you can take that to the cross of Jesus Christ. You can lay it down once and for all, and you can leave it there. Too many people, too many Christians today visit the ghosts of the past. Too many people are living in the shame of yesterdays. And Jesus said, whom the Son of Man has set free, you're free indeed. Don't continue to carry around baggage that you've been forgiven for. I'd like to say it this way. If looking back, okay, causes you to not move forward, stop looking back. There's things that we are to remember, but there's also things that we need to forget. If Jesus sees us sanctified, perfect, not because of us, but because of him, why do we continue to live by the mistakes of the past? God's in the business of moving you forward, but you got to lay that down. He laid down his life so you can lay that junk down, that baggage down. I want you to be encouraged by that. He's in the business of moving us forward. Amen? Now, Jesus is going to willingly lay down his life the very next day to be the ransom for all people. Why did he do that? Well, here's the bad news. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned. It means we missed the mark. Okay? How many of you, raise your hand. Do you know you missed the mark? Do you need to be convinced of that? You miss the mark. I miss the mark. And we fall short of the glory of God. Here's more bad news. And because we miss that mark, Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. So because we have sinned, because we've missed that mark, the wages of that is death. So that means we all deserve to die and go to hell. Okay, this is a place you don't want to go. It's a place that's very real. Jesus talked a lot about this place, and it's a place you don't want to go. Here's the good news. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It was the plan all along. You guys know John 3:16 and 17. For God so loved the world. He didn't say that God loved the world. He said so loved. So there is an adverb that describes how he loved. So it's like gives the punch to how he loved. He so loved. He loved to the maximum that he loved the world. Not just the Christians. He loved the world. What's that? It's a world system and it's a satanically organized system of beliefs that oppose all that is godly and exalts all that is ungodly. That's this world system. Do you guys see that today? All you got to do is turn on that little thing called your television. You'll see that very clearly. He loved that world. That he gave his only begotten son. That whosoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, meaning death sentence, but that the world through Jesus might be saved. And where we're at in this text in this morning, this plan is all unfolding. Now, back in John verse 31, it says, and God is glorified in him. God is glorified in Jesus. And this is a reference to how Jesus' death on the cross satisfies the demands of God's justice. See, God is perfect. He's pure. He's light. He's love. And sin requires payment. So what happened was somebody had to die in order for God's justice to be satisfied. God's holiness demands punishment for sin. And what Jesus said is he stood up and he looked at you and he looked at me and he said, I'll take their plate. I'll take that for them. I will substitute myself for them. I will trade places with them. And he paid the sin debt that we owed. Why? Love. Love for us. Hebrews says that there was a joy that was set before him, and he endured the shame of the cross. What was that joy? It was all of you sitting in here. It was me. That was the joy. That's why he went through everything that he went through. We were his joy. And it says, God so loved the world that he gave Jesus to take our place. And that's going to happen less than 24 hours from this point. Now, in verse 32, it says, if God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Jesus is speaking about his crucifixion, resurrection, and his ascension. The glory of God is seen how? It's seen in and by the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, as you read the Gospels, you're going to hear Jesus say, my time or my hour is not yet come. It's not time. There's many times that that pops up, several times that that pops up. He goes, oh, it's not my time yet. My hour has not come. But remember, we read in John 13, verse 1, it says Jesus knew that his hour had come. This is the moment. This is the time that Jesus is going to be glorified by the Father. How? Through the suffering of the cross. Now, I want you to remember, because remember, we're talking about love here. He didn't want to do this. He didn't want to go to the cross. We see him in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, sweating blood. So anxious because of the cup that he's going to have to take. He said, Father, is there any other way that you can restore man to yourself? Is there another way? Is there another plan? Is there something else that we can do besides what you've asked me to do? And he asked that three times. You know what the Father did? He was silent. He didn't answer him. So Jesus knew this is the hour that has come. I'm going to have to partake of the cup of my Father's wrath because I love these people. I love them unconditionally. And he did that. Now, here's what I want to tell you guys. Picture that in our mind, okay? So here's what's happening here. He knew his hour had come. He's going to suffer. He didn't want to do it. But here's our problem. Here lies our problem. Laying down our wills. We like to get our own way, don't we? It's all about us. Well, you don't understand, Pastor. She ain't doing this for me. He ain't doing that. We're always pointing the finger at somebody else, what they're not doing, what they're not giving us, how they're not measuring up. Loving like Jesus loves means that you lay down your will willingly, your wants, your need to get your own way. That's hard because our flesh doesn't want to do that. And when you love like this, just like it costs Jesus, it's going to cost you. And sometimes it's even going to hurt. Now remember, it's not a feeling. It's not a fuzzy thing that you do. Okay? It's a decision of obedience. Usually it's not a feeling. And when I do that, when I lay down my will and I do what the Lord has asked me to do, I'm blessed by it. Because remember, happiness comes from obedience. Now, in verse 33, we're going to see that Jesus' love was a caring love. In verse 33, he says, little children, I shall only be with you a little while longer. Little children? I thought he was talking to 11 grown men. What do you mean, little children? Is this like an insult? Was he? You guys are acting like little children? No, I want you to picture his tone. It's a term of endearment. He's saying, guys, I love you. I'm about to go. I've been telling you this. Okay? I know you don't get it, but I'm only going to be with you a little while longer. His tone is very endearing to them. And he's preparing them for his departure and for his ascension. Now remember, this would have rocked these guys to the core. Cuz Jesus, what did they think was the plan all along? They thought, okay, Rome is our oppressors. They're ruling over us. And so Jesus is going to come. He's going to kick Rome to the curb. We're going to be like Secretary of State, Secretary of Defense. We're going to have all these high-ranking positions in Jesus' new cabinet, right? And then because he's the Messiah, he's going to set all this up. Wrong plan. That wasn't the plan. Sometimes we think we know the plan when that's not the plan. Will we submit ourselves to heaven's plans rather than the plans that we want? And Jesus has been telling this all along. Guys, it's not the plan. I got to go to Jerusalem. I got to suffer many things from the scribes and from the Pharisees. I'm going to go through torture because I love you guys. I'm not going to set this kingdom up now. That's going to be later on. And he's been marching. He's been telling them, I have to go to Jerusalem. This is what the Father's will is. And because of that, I'm only going to be with you guys a little bit longer. Now, remember, Jesus didn't come to Jerusalem as a conquering general, but he did come as a suffering servant. But he is going to triumph. Believe that. It's going to be the greatest victory of all time. He's not going to triumph over Rome. That wasn't the plan. Remember, Rome is their oppressors at the time. What he's going to triumph, he's going to triumph over an even greater oppressor, their sin. Amen? That's our real enemy. Now, he says, you will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, he's talking about the unbelieving religious leaders of that day and that time, okay? Guys that were plotting to kill him. And he says, where I am going, he's speaking to these religious leaders, these unbelieving Jews. He says, where I'm going, you can't come. Well, when did Jesus say that to these Jews? He said it, note takers, in John chapter 7, verse 35. He goes, hey guys, you can't come where I'm going. Did the Jews think that they had it made back then because of their lineage to Abraham? They thought they were going to heaven. He said, you guys can't come. Why? You can't come because of your unbelief. You don't believe in me. I'm the Messiah. Okay? You're not going to get on your from your lineage. It's not who you are. It's not Father Abraham. It's not about that. It's about what you do with me personally. And you guys have shown by your actions, you don't believe in me. So you can't come where I'm going. Did you hear the smackdown? Right across the face on that one. That would fly in the face of everything that these guys believed about themselves. Any person can come to where Jesus is going, can come to heaven, but you have to come by his way, not your own way, not the way that you may have heard that you think you can come. See, there's this saying that there's many paths to God. I can't stand it when I hear that. There's many ways to God. Yeah, maybe to his judgment. There's many ways to get there. You probably will commit about four of them today. But there's only one way to salvation. Why did Jesus, and here's my question to them. If there's many ways, if there's many paths, why did Jesus need to die the way that he died? Why? It doesn't make any sense. Just logically thinking through that, that doesn't make any sense. Hold your place where you're at. Turn probably one page to your right to John chapter 14. Let's see what the way is. Let's see if there's many paths. John chapter 14, verse 1, we'll read the first six verses. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You know what he's saying there? Guys, stop being afraid. Stop being afraid. Why? You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. I love that because guess what? Heaven ain't going to run out of room. It's not like, oh, sorry, no vacancy sign. We don't have room for you. He's got many mansions. And he says, if it were not so, I would have told you. So he's also not going to give us false hope. Heaven has room for anybody that wants to be there. There's never going to be a no vacancy sign. And he says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and you know the way. And then Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know the way. We do not know where you're going. And how can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, here's the way. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And what's this? There are many ways to get to the Father. Is that what he said? No, he says, no one comes to the Father except through me. See, salvation is in a person. It's in a person of Jesus Christ. So if you accept what Jesus did for you on the cross, then you receive salvation. That's the only way that you get to heaven. There's no such thing as good people. God doesn't send good people to heaven, or good people don't get in heaven. There's no such thing as good people. Only bad people who Jesus died for. That's what gets you into heaven, is receiving what he's done for you. Jesus is not one of many ways. He's the only way. So we don't need to listen to Oprah or Dr. Phil. Just take the Bible's word for it. Now in verse 34, we're going to see that Jesus's kind of love, it's not optional. It's not an optional kind of love. It's a commanded love. Verse 34. He says, a new commandment I give to you. I love this word new in the Greek. Here's what it means. It's a kind that hasn't been seen before. It's unprecedented. It's uncommon. It's unheard of. Now, when Jesus makes this statement, a new commandment that I give you, he could have used two Greek words to describe what's new about this. The first option he could have used was a Greek word that's it's naos. And naos means new in time. It means the latest or the most recent. So when you go buy a new car, it's a naos car. It's brand new to you. Okay? That's and a biblical example of that is Hebrews 12:24. It says, Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, meaning the latest, the most recent covenant, and the blood of the sprinkling that speaks better than things that are of Abel. So that's a biblical example of that. Now, the other word that he could have used was a Greek word that is called kainos. And kainos meant new in form or quality, different in nature, something fresh, and something unique. Now, I love this. This is a biblical example of kainos. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, turn there so I don't read it to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. I want you guys to see this. I love to hear those pages flipping. Okay, check this out. Kainos, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone, is it just some people, church? Is it just people who look a certain way? People that drive a certain car? If anyone is in Christ, he is a kainos, new in form, different in nature, fresh and unique creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new, become kainos. Okay? So this verse says that you and I are a brand new creation if you're in Christ Jesus. This word new in this verse, it's the same Greek word that we see in John chapter 13, verse 34, when Jesus is commanding them to do something new. It describes something that's brand new, or recently made. Now, here's what it also says. It also carries the idea of something that is superior to what you've had before. It means that when Jesus Christ came into your life, came into my life, here's what happened. He made us brand spanking new. And the new you is superior to the old you. Amen? Thank God for that. You're so brand new that 2 Corinthians 5:17 calls you a new creation. I love that. You know why? Because we had a lot of baggage before we came into a personal relationship with the Lord, didn't we? Here's the question. Have you carried that baggage in with you? Do you continue to allow that baggage to prevent you from moving forward? So I see a lot of Christians that do this as living, looking back and seeing who they used to be and allowing them to be stuck where they're at. It says that you're brand new. Everything about us is new. And here's the cool thing. It's not like we're some amended or corrected or improved version of what we used to be. We're absolutely brand new creations. That's an encouragement to me. How'd that happen? Well, Psalm 103 verse 12 tells us how far our old ways have been removed from us. It says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. When you head west, do you ever run into east? When you head east, do you ever run into west? So when Jesus died on that cross and he took the payment of our sins, we don't run into those because of what he did. They're completely wiped away. In the Bible, in other places, says that he remembers them no more. So if he doesn't remember them, why is it that we do? Why is it that we're thinking about that? Your new creations, kainos. It's the same word that Jesus used in John 13:34. Something that's new in form. It's different in nature. You're fresh. You're unique. It's a brand spanking new thing. What is it? What's this brand spanking new thing? That you love one another. Wait a minute. Love, is love a new concept? I mean, all 11 of these guys that were sitting up there hearing this, they're Jews, right? They would have known Leviticus 19:18. They're familiar with it. It says, Leviticus 19:18, God commanded something. He says, you shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. This is not new to them. What's the new part? The way we do it. The way we love is what's the brand spanking new thing. Jesus said, love others how? As I have loved you. These guys have 3 years of experience walking and talking, being encouraged by, taught by the Messiah. I can't even begin to go in what that love looks like. I do know, remember Peter one time, he was struggling with unforgiveness. God, Jesus, how many times are we supposed to forgive? Is it 7 times? I mean, Peter thought he was going above and beyond the call of duty. Because back then it was like 4 times was like, oh, to the extent. Jesus says, no, Peter, not 7 times, but 7 times 70. Meaning an unmeasurable amount of forgiveness. And when Peter comes to Jesus with this question that's heavy on his heart, he was tired. He'd just been teaching all day long. It was, you know, think about it. When we're tired, what's the last thing we want to do? Talk to people. Just leave me alone. I just want to get some rest, right? Jesus doesn't do that. He says, you know what, Peter, I see you struggling. Let me help you out with this. Let me help you wrap your mind around how many times you're supposed to forgive so you can have peace in this area. What did he do? Wasn't convenient. What did he do? He laid down his will because he's tired. He met Peter where he was at. That's the kind of love that we're supposed to love one another with. He says, as I have loved you. Now, love in the English language is not very specific, right? We like to throw everything in this pot called love. I love cookies. I love ice cream. I love chocolate. You guys know the basic food groups, you know? I love my family. I love football. Whatever it is, we throw everything in this pile of love. It doesn't define how much we love it, but in the Greek language, it's very specific. And the love that he's talking about here is the highest form of love. It's called an agape love. Here's what it is. It's an unconditional kind of love. It's a no strings attached kind of love. This love is not motivated or based off of how you make me feel, but how I choose to treat you. It's a love that seeks this. It's a love that seeks to give something, not get something. And we see that, don't we? We love him because he first loved us. He loved us while we were his enemies. He didn't get something from us. He gave something to us. And it's what we're supposed to do. This love is supposed to motivate us to give something away to others, not get something from others. So Jesus loved us this way, unconditionally, sacrificially. My question to us and what the Bible would exhort us is this how our love looks to one another? Or are there strings attached? Oh, if you do this for me, I'm going to do that for you. Husbands, wives, this morning, how are you loving each other? Is there strings attached? Or are you doing it unconditionally? Are you doing it sacrificially? Obedience, right? What makes you happy? Obedience. You're not going to feel like doing this. There's times where I don't feel like doing this, but I make a choice to do it. I'm not perfect in it. Like, once again, I want what I know and what I do to shrink. But man, God has grown me up over the years. It's a love that costs Jesus greatly. Because here's why. Someone had to die, right? He had to die to reconcile us to the Father. Are you at odds with somebody this morning? When I said that, you thought of somebody specifically, and in your heart, I can't stand that person. I don't want to ever talk to that person again. I don't even want to see that person again. Or maybe on the way to church, you and your spouse, you're in a little tiff right now, right here as we're sitting here. Does that happen? That happens from time to time, right? Great. The place that that shows up is church. Awesome. Great. Put on the face, right? Everything's fine. Are you at odds with somebody right now? See, death had to take place before reconciliation could occur. One of you has to die in order for there to be reconciliation. Someone needs to die to self-centeredness. Someone needs to die to selfishness so that there can be reconciliation. The question is, will it be you? Will it be you who steps forward to try to make that relationship right? Joey, it's not my fault. You don't understand. I'm sitting here like perfectly fine. Like I'm at odds with this person because of what they did, not because of what I did. Joey, I'm innocent. So was Jesus. What'd he do? You know what he did? He reached out with those nail-pierced hands to extend an invitation for reconciliation with no guarantee that you or I would receive that reconciliation. So that's what you do. If you're at odds with somebody, can you say, I've done everything that I can do to reconcile with this person? I've reached out. I've prayed. I've done everything that I can do. Sometimes people don't want to receive it. And your hands are washed clean at that point. But the question is not how you feel about it, but how does God see it? Have you done everything that you can do to reconcile it with that person? Sometimes someone's got to die. Someone's got to die to self-centeredness and selfishness, reconcile that relationship. When God sees us as his kids fighting, how do you think that makes him feel? Let me ask you a question, parents. How do you feel when your kids are at odds with one another? How much more does God feel when he sent Jesus to give us unity, but we're at odds with one another? You need to get that relationship right. You need to make that phone call. You need to go see that person. Whatever you need to do, God wants us to be reconciled to one another. And I know it sometimes that reconciliation doesn't happen because of the person on the other end. I just want you to be able to lay your head down at night and say, Lord, I've done everything that I can do. Not as you see it, but as he sees it. Amen? So the commandment that they already knew was to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, the religious leaders, here's what they did. They watered down that Mosaic teaching so they can love, they can pick and choose whoever they wanted to love. They wanted to define what neighbor was. Right? So, and here's what it looked like. It usually looked like people that spoke like them, that thought like them, and people that looked like them. Conditional love. As long as you walk and talk and think like I think, then you're my neighbor. And therefore, then now I can love you because, oh, wait a minute, that's conditional love. It's got strings attached to it. Jesus Christ changed the object of love from neighbor to one another. And he gave love a new measure. He says, love not as you love your neighbor, but I want you guys to love as I have loved you. Now, you have to understand that this was a radical new commandment, a radical way of thinking. You guys think we're divided today? Raise your hand if you agree that we're divided today. Once again, turn on that little box and you'll see the division. These guys were segmented in ridiculous kind of ways. Gentiles, Jews. Jews hated Gentiles. They thought they were firewood for hell. That's how they saw them. Uncircumcised or circumcised looked down on the circumcised. You know what it reminds me of? High school tables. You guys remember high school tables? What happens? Jocks sit with the jocks. The nerds sit with the nerds. Later on in life, the jocks work for the nerds. That's kind of how that works. Yeah, amen, right? Be nice to nerds. You're probably going to work for one day. Skaters sat with the skaters. And then band people hung out with other band people. And then there was division upon division. So now it's not just jocks sit with jocks, but only football players sit at this table, and the cross-country guys sit over here. You got math club that sits over at this table and science club that sits on this table. I wasn't smart enough to sit at those tables. They would have booted me out, right? So you got division upon division. You know what Jesus came to do? He came to get rid of the tables. Not our distinctions, but the labels that we create to divide us. That's what he did. He got rid of the labels that we place upon ourselves, okay? We have unity in Christ. Jesus' death secured unity for all of us. We have unity in him. So if there's a disunity problem, it probably involves something that we did. And if that's happened, what do you do? What do you do when you have disunity? I got to tell you guys, I'll be honest with you, okay? Shalene and I, back in the day, we used to fight like cats and dogs, man. We used to go at it with one another. You're talking about an alpha male and an alpha female. We dig in our heels. How many of you guys can relate? You just dig in your heels. You don't want to submit yourself. You don't want to give. You know what we've learned to do over time? We've learned to own our sin. And here's what we do. If Shalene and I are odds, and it doesn't happen, thank God, very often anymore, but when we're at odds with one another, here's what we stop and do. Father, show me what role I played in this. What did I do to cause disunity in this little tiff that we're in? And Margaret and John kind of have this saying is they like to have 1 minute fights. How do they get there? Here's what they do. They say, is it I? Okay, we're at odds here for a second. What role did I do to contribute to this disunity? And here's what we do. We own it. We don't point the finger. We don't say, well, you didn't do this. You didn't do that. You can't talk to me that way. We didn't do any of that stuff. You know what we do? We say, Holy Spirit, reveal to me, what is it that I did to play a role in this? 1 minute fights are better than World War III. Amen? That's how you do that. We got to own it. We got to stop pointing the finger at other people. Own it. Repent from it. And then here's what you do. You learn from it. So that way you see this coming. Oh, not going to go there. A plus B equals C. When I do this, this is what I'm going to get, right? We just own it. So Jesus came to get rid of the high school tables that separated us. What book have we been going through on Wednesday night? Colossians. Here's what Colossians 3, 10 and 11 says. It says, and we've put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, nor free. But here's the thing. Christ is in all. Or Christ is all and in all. So we're a part of this new family, right? That's what this verse is saying. And this new family, here's what it doesn't do. It doesn't favor race. It doesn't favor nationality. It doesn't favor your social class or your culture. We're all have an equal footing at the cross of Jesus Christ. He sees us all as equal. Yeah, we have different roles and responsibilities within the church, but we're all equal. The tables, the labels, they're gone. We're all equal. Jesus raised the bar. He says, their love for one another it needs to look different than it did before. Love one another as I have loved you. Man, easier said than done, right? I mean, this is a high standard that he's setting here, okay? The hard part about loving each other the way that Jesus commanded us to love is that Christians can sometimes be the hardest people to love. Why? Who does he save? He saves sinners. And then he asks those sinners to come together in a building. Not that the building's called the church, but the people are the church, right? So he saves sinners. He asks us to come together weekly. Don't forsake the gathering of yourselves together, right? And because he saves sinners, and maybe God's sanctification process might be occurring a little bit slower in the lives of other people, maybe not as fast as we would like. And then what happens? Sin. And we're surprised by that. Who did he save? He saved sinners, okay? So let's be graceful with one another. The other problem that we have is we naturally love people with a conditional love. We love people who love us back. We love people that are easy to love, people that don't irritate us. And we love people the way that we like to be loved, okay? The way Jesus loves people, if we're honest, is not the way that we love people. Jesus loves people without hypocrisy. Why? Because his love is genuine. He loves people that are not very lovable. He loved people that you and I, apart from him, probably would not love, if we're honest. Okay? Now remember who he went after in his day. Who did he spend time with? The religious leaders? Is that who he rubbed elbows with? No, he rubbed elbows with the undesirables of the day. That's who he went after. The lowest of lows in his day and his time. And it's men that are sitting with him in that room. Former tax collectors. That guy was an undesirable. The scribes and Pharisees weren't talking with that guy. Jesus did. Okay? He sought after people that would reject him and walk away from him because some of the things that he said were hard pills to swallow. And people, because of what he said, walked away from him. So loving people this way, I'm going to tell you, it's impossible to do without help from above. Thank God that Jesus, after he ascended, he left us a helper. Who's that helper? The Holy Spirit. We can't do this apart from the Holy Spirit. And that love that Jesus commanded, it sprang from a new power. It sprang from the power of the Holy Spirit. And the love that he commanded was compelled by a new motivation. A self-sacrificing death of Jesus on the cross. Now in verse 35, Jesus's kind of love should be a clearly seen love. He says in verse 35, by this, by what? By this unconditional and sacrificial love for just certain people? Is that what that says in your Bible? Does your Bible say just certain people? It says all. I looked it up. In the Greek, you know what all means? It means all, okay? And here's what all means. It means all will know. All will have experiential knowledge of this. All will recognize it. How? How will they recognize it? They're going to see it. They're going to see it. And it's important that they see it because we're told here that we need to constantly be putting this into practice. Okay? Jesus wasn't just talking about having nice thoughts, nice warm fuzzies towards other people. Okay? That's not what he's saying. No one can see warm fuzzy thoughts. He's talking about a love that can be seen, and it comes from our changed heart because we lay down our will, and it's seen in our outward actions. When people see that kind of love displayed, who are they going to attribute this to? It says they're going to contribute it that you are my disciples. People are going to see that unconditional and sacrificial love that we're loving each other with. Okay, that we show one another, and they're going to say, you know what? Those are Jesus' disciples. Look at the way those guys are loving one another. That can only be from Jesus because they don't see that in the world. They see strings, all kinds of strings, multiple layers of strings. Unconditional love, they don't see that. Okay? Those are Jesus' disciples. Okay? People, and you know what, gang? That kind of love is attractive to people. People want that kind of love. Has anyone been debated into the kingdom of God before? Is that how you came in? You were debated in, right? Kyle, did you ever debate anybody into the kingdom of God? Raise your hand if you were loved into the kingdom of God. Yeah. Love. It's going to be attributed to Jesus, not the world. And Jesus says there's a condition to what he just said. People are only going to know, because if there doesn't mean since, it means it's a marker of condition. They're only going to know when you have. It's the Greek word echo. It means to have or possess, and it's like in a concrete sense. It means that you strongly have it. You firmly have it. You have what? You have tangible love. Not warm, fuzzy thoughts. You have a tangible love. And we've been given this love, but do we have it? Do we possess it? Can people see it? People can't see a thought, but people can see an action. And then who is this unconditional and sacrificial love supposed to be directed to? Who are we supposed to direct it to? One another. Brothers and sisters in the Lord. Husbands, is your wife a sister in the Lord? Yeah. Wives, is your husband a brother in the Lord? Yeah. Are we loving each other like that with unconditional and sacrificial love? How about natural brothers and sisters? What do we like to do? We like to be at odds and compete with one another, don't we? Are you loving each other with this kind of unconditional sacrificial love? I want you to see here that it's for someone else. We've been given this love to give it, not to focus on getting it. That should be our focus. Jesus said it's the kind of love that's the key identifier to all people that what? We are his disciples. It's what we're marked by. It's how we're recognizable to all people. And then when Jesus ascends into heaven, these 11 guys, what do they become? The church. That's what these guys start. He goes, I want you to be marked by that. He could have said anything. I want you to be marked by the programs I'm going to tell you. I'm going to lay out this 12-step process of how to grow the church, and I want you guys to follow that. That's what I want you to be marked by. I want you to be marked by how wise you are. He could have said anything. What did he choose? He said, you know, the key identifier, and this is Jesus. Did Jesus purchase the church by his blood? So he gets to say what the key identifier is. He says, the key identifier is this unconditional sacrificial love. That's what I want you guys to be identified by. Lastly, Jesus's love was a committed love. Look at John chapter 13, verse 36. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterwards. Peter didn't like this. He sincerely wanted to be with Jesus. Do we sincerely want to be with Jesus? But you know, Peter being Peter, he protests, verse 37. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. And Jesus answered him, you will lay down your life for my sake? Peter, most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow so you have denied me three times. Was Peter sincere in what he said, in his belief? He was. He was just sincerely wrong. He thought that he could be fully committed to doing what he said he would do. He just didn't understand his own weakness. He tried to follow through on his own power. Okay? And as this unfolds, Peter learns that he can't even follow the Lord for a few hours on his own strength. And that's a lesson that the other 10 disciples are going to learn as well. May it be a lesson that we learn. We can't even serve Jesus for an hour in the right way on our own strength. Don't need to turn there, but note takers, write down Matthew 26, verse 35. Remember what Jesus just said. Hey, most assuredly I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you've denied me three times. Matthew 26, 35 is Peter being Peter. It's his answer to the statement that Jesus just made. So Jesus, I know what you just said, but I got to correct you. Okay? Here's what he said. Peter said to Jesus, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. So it wasn't just Peter, the spokesman of the group, you know, Captain Spiritual, right? It wasn't just him. It says, and so said all of the disciples. It was like them like, yeah, Jesus, what he said. Yeah, right. We agree. We'll die for you. Yeah. That's what he said. Okay. None of them are going to follow through on that. Not one of them. They fail to follow through on what they said that they would do. Is that it for them? Did Jesus say, done with you? You said you guys would die. You didn't do it. Done with you. He didn't leave them there. Jesus remains committed to Peter and the other 10 disciples in spite of their failure. Jesus knew that Peter was going to deny him. Was that a surprise to him? He predicted it before it happened. He told him, you're going to do this before it happened. Okay? He knew all the disciples are going to flee for their lives when he's arrested later that night, in spite of their protest to the contrary. But he didn't cast them off because of their failure. You know what he did? He showed them that unconditional and sacrificial love, because you know what he does? He restores Peter and he uses them after he ascends. We like to do that with people, don't we? You hurt me. Guess what? I just had your funeral in my mind. You're dead to me. Dead to me. I unfriend you. I unfriend you all. So stupid when I just said that out loud, right? I unfriend you. But that's what we do. We have people's funerals in our mind. I just buried you in my backyard. Yeah. The dog's going to poop on your head, just so you know. Yeah. We so easily throw relationships away today. I'm so glad that Jesus doesn't throw us away when we miss the mark. So later that night, remember, in spite of all their protests, he doesn't cast them off. You know what this kind of love does? It takes people back. It's a kind of love that takes people back. When they miss the mark, when they fail us, we take you back. It doesn't mean that we overlook sin. Jesus didn't do that. He didn't overlook sin, but remember that this love targeted restoration and reconciliation. That's why he went to the cross, for restoration and reconciliation. Here's my question to us. Is the world watching us? Raise your hand. Do you know that the world is watching us? Okay. What do they see? Do they see us gossiping about one another? Do they see us tearing each other down? Do they see us talking trash about one another? What about backbiting and devouring one another? What does that even mean? Is that cannibalism? No, that's not cannibalism. That's not what the Bible says. I want you guys to read Galatians 5:15, but here's what Paul, just in the sake of time, Paul is comparing these Galatian believers to wild animals. I want you to think about this. He's comparing them to wild beasts who bite and snap at each other while they're tearing and devouring their victim to shreds. Do animals do this? You guys seen Animal Planet? Watch Animal Planet. You'll see this happening, okay? Biting and devouring. Paul's saying, you know, he's saying, you guys are fighting like mad beasts who fight so viciously that you end up killing one another. Now, he's not talking about us killing each other physically. He's saying what you guys are doing is your backbiting and devouring is killing your relationship. It's killing your friendship. You're acting like wild beasts from Animal Planet, okay? You know how we do this today? You know where I see this walked out a lot on? Social media. We have to remember that we are ambassadors of Christ. Everywhere we go, everything we say should reflect his love. And I got to tell you, I want to stir you up here real quick. There's a time to take a stand. I get that. But I got to tell you, I'm embarrassed by some of the things that I see Christians post on social media, the way that they behave, backbiting and devouring. There's a time to take a stand, but man, we are the captain of taking a molehill and building a mountain out of it. Remember that you represent Christ even on social media. Be careful, church. The world is watching. Do they see unity or do they see disunity? Be careful, okay? May the church that Jesus Christ shed his blood on be known for love rather than dividing over petty, non-essential things. Those things that Pastor Dave talked about in Romans 14 last week, non-essential. They're not essential. You know what we're doing? We're making them essential. We're making a big deal out of them. They're not a big deal. Don't divide over them. Christian theologian Francis Schaeffer said this: the world has a right to judge Christianity by the way we treat each other as Christians. Our relationship with each other is the benchmark the world uses to judge whether our message is truthful. Schaeffer believed love is the ultimate confirmation for Christianity. Love is the proof of our faith. It is the evidence of what we believe. This is why Jesus said, "By this, all men will know that you are my disciples." This morning, I entitled our message, "Are We Recognizable?" Are we recognizable to one another? Are we recognizable to the world who is watching us? Are we recognizable individually? And are we recognizable as Calvary Castle Rock? I think we love each other pretty well. But I'm not the greater. I'm not the one that looks down and says, "This is how you guys are doing." The Lord is the one that determines that. You know what I do know? If we take this message seriously and we individually take this message to heart and we ask for help from the Holy Spirit, is Calvary Castle Rock going to be better because of it? And we're going to be recognized for it. They're going to recognize those guys love each other with a genuine love. I see them hugging on each other, loving each other. I want some of that. Give me some of that. It's attractable. Now remember that this love is a costly love. It's going to cost you. And you're going to have to open yourself to vulnerability. I want to read you what C.S. Lewis said. He said, "To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything, and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly be broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one. Wrap it up, or wrap it around carefully with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It won't be broken. It will become unbreakable, unpenetrable, irredeemable. The only place outside heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all dangers of love is hell." C.S. Lewis. It's a caring love. It's a commanded love. Love one another when we're commanded to do something. Is that optional? Is he saying, "Well, if you feel like doing it that day, by all means, it would bless me if you did that"? No, it's a commanded love. Love one another. It takes effort, but it's a love that can literally change the world. It did. Read the book of Acts. These guys love one another, and you know what happened to the church? It blew up. It grew. People were giving away their stuff to help other people. They were totally loving this way, and that's how the church was birthed. It blew up because they were loving each other this way. It's also a cleanly seen love. It's a committed love. It's a love that takes people back. Remember, Jesus loved us completely. He loved us to the maximum. So I said, I told you guys, I started out and said, "Hey, society is telling us that we need to get with the times." I don't think we need to get with the times. I just think that we need to get better by the power of the Holy Spirit to live out this love amongst ourselves because Jesus is commanded to do it. We don't need to get with the times. We just need to do what he commanded us to do. Well, Joey, does that really work? Well, let me read you guys. I subscribe to a couple of daily devotions, and one of them that I get is Pastor Greg Laurie. If you don't know him, he is one of the best evangelists of our day. So this is the Devo. So funny how the Lord works. I've been knowing I'm going to teach on this. The Lord's been putting this on my heart for like a couple months now. And this is the Devo I got on Friday as I was studying. Here's what Greg Laurie said about this subject. He said, before I became a believer, one of the things that attracted me to Christians, to the Christian faith, was the way Christians loved one another. I was raised in the 60s when the hippie and drug culture was coming on strong, when world peace symbols, we wore peace symbols and used words like groovy. I didn't know what that word meant, so I had to, because I'm so young, because, you know, I didn't really know what that word meant, so I had to look it up. It was all about love and peace, but it was a sham. There was no love and no peace. I quickly saw that it was hypocrisy. Having been raised in a broken home, I wanted love and peace, and I thought maybe this culture was where I needed to look. I actually bought into the philosophy for a time. I was looking for a buzz or excitement. I was looking for meaning in life, but I never found it until I started meeting Christians. They had the love and peace I was searching for. They would get together for Bible studies on my high school campus, and I would watch them hug each other and say, God bless you. I thought, this can't be real. They can't really care about each other. There's no way. But as I kept watching them, it started bugging me. And then I thought, what if they're right and I'm wrong? What if the love is real and it's not an act? What if God really is living inside of them? What if they have the truth, the truth that I've been seeking for? What if that truth, you know, if that's true and I don't have it, they have the answers. I don't. And that means I need to hear what they have to say. What did Greg Laurie come to faith because of how great somebody's theology was? Was it their programs? He saw this love lived out. That guy has led thousands of people to Christ. How will the way that we love one another affect the next Greg Laurie? Amen? Now, I know it's a high standard, and we cannot do that without the help of the Holy Spirit. But what I'm asking of myself and what I'm asking you to do, because you're going to leave this building, and inside this building, yes, is where we need to walk this out, but we also need to walk that out there as well. I want you to ask the Lord, show me where I'm missing it. Show me where I'm missing it with my wife. Show me where I'm missing it with my kids. Show me where I'm missing it with my brothers and sisters in Christ. Not to condemn us, but to stir us up to good works. Because he said, by this all will know that you are my disciples.